Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't just pray for your Holy Spirit to come, God, fill our hearts, just stir us, God. God, would you reveal your Father's heart? Show us, God, who you are. Would you change our minds, Lord, about who you are? Would you change our minds about what you want and your ambition for your children? Just help us, God, to hear your words, make our hearts fertile. God, for those fathers, God, to be better fathers. God, for all of us, though, God, that we would see you as the father that you claim to be. God, how you have shown us to be. So, God, just help us to see, God, because this day means nothing, God, without knowing you. So I just pray for that. Lord, humble us, make us fertile, God, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue in our series, and I think it'll be appropriate to talk about this today. One thing that we know in Scripture, that to be a leader is to be an example. And for those fathers and would-be fathers, we know that the most daunting job as a father is to be an example to our children. So that is job number one of a father. I think we know too many stories. You can tell your children one thing, but it is your example that they will follow, or at least it is the example that they see and preach the loudest. We are in our series. We're in the fifth beatitude. It's for in this series on kingdom building. Jesus is preaching the gospel. That's what he says before he goes on to preach the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with the Beatitudes. That's chapter 5. Chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew. But he claims that he's preaching the gospel. And the gospel is this, that not that when we, like, Jesus came to save us. He did. That one day when we all die, that we're going to go to heaven. But that's not the end goal for God. End goal for God is that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is coming to earth to make a new kingdom one day, a new heaven and the new earth, the combining of heaven and earth, where God is going to be residing with us. That's so the rule of kingdom, the rule of God as our king, that's coming. And so when you see that the Old Testament is very focused on the law, is because God was their king, and kings have laws, not for his benefit, but for our benefit, because what makes us most happy is living according to the rule of God. That's the reign and the rule of God. And so he's letting us know, he's giving us the invitation to come under his rule. And so, and then he launches into the Beatitudes, and you're only going, well, what does that have to do with law? Because that's what the Pharisees are hearing, and that's what the audience, some of the audience are saying, well, he's like coming out with the rules and regulations, And it's because, and we're going to see this, it's because those who are in charge of the law and teaching the law, right, forgot if you will, the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence or the supreme law of the land, which was love. And so these people were relaxing those laws, which is what is overarching all the other laws. And so when God is inviting people into the kingdom, he's letting people know this is what the kingdom is about. And so the fifth beatitude is is be blessed are those, right, who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And so let's do a little review. And I want to combine last sermon with this sermon, because that's the order in which he gives it. And I want to go over that with you. And I think it's really important to grasp that. And this is really kind of the point that Christ, after he wraps up the Beatitudes, he summarizes it in this fashion. So this is after the Beatitudes are taught. Now, he's going to go on and teach more, but he's doing a kind of a mid-summary, if you will, of the Beatitudes. And let's dive into this. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same will be considered or be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. Now, if you can just imagine, there's people in the kingdom now, right? When they see this, those who have relaxed what they consider a lesser commandment. So you see people who are now teaching, right? Relaxing God's law of love, and you see that, and then you see people who are just really emphasizing, right, the greater laws. Now, there's a law at work in all of us, in the old nature. Everybody lives by a code, right? We hear all kinds of different laws that people live by. If you're in a gang, there's a code for a gang. You don't snitch. You don't rat out your bros, right? There's all kinds of like codes. Matter of fact, I forget. I think there was this one basketball player from Baltimore who put out a DVD saying something about snitches, right? And that just, you know, trying to shame people from like, you know, telling on other, you know, criminals in their neighborhood. That was a code, right? Now, we all have codes that we live by. You're born with them. That's why when you see little children fighting, right, they if they were playing with a toy, that's why it's so difficult, right? Fathers, you know this. Mothers know this, right? When kids are playing with the toy and somebody comes and begins to play with the same toy, or let's say that they took their hands off that toy and they just kind of like hurry up and they just like take that toy or something. Like, there's a code to say, well, I had it first, and so therefore I have my rights. That's a code. Now, there's no law saying if you saw it first, right? If you say, I call shotgun, like, if you call shotgun, doesn't mean you get to ride in the front. I mean, well, according to a code that you have, you almost feel like you have dibs, you know? So we have all these like slang, right? If you're in the bathroom, right? In one stall, if you're a guy, and then, you know, you kind of skip that stall and go to the next stall, you know, give it a little space, right? That's a code, right? You don't sit next to, you know, somebody. That's like a bro code thing. You sit across from each other or something like that. I mean, we have these codes that are running behind the scene. And the Pharisees had theirs also. I mean, they were like, well, these great laws, well, that's like next to impossible. We're going to kind of like minimize that. But we're going to like really emphasize the ones that I can do. And look, for many of you, especially if you've been a Christian, everything that I said, even about parenting, you're coming in and you are now implementing, okay? That is your main job, fathers, right? You're implementing the law of the kingdom. To tell a child, just because you saw it first doesn't mean you have dibs. And just because you want to play with it, you don't just come and take it, right? So it's, you know, so parenting, you know, is not about emphasizing, well, let's, well, if you, hey, look, you know, your sister was playing with it first, you know, like, well, then you're not parenting. You're not shepherding the heart. You're trying to emphasize some code to live by, which makes it kind of easy. Well, if you saw it first and you were playing with it, then you got to come and you know, like you got to wait your turn. Simple parenting, But how does that, right? When the great commandment is about love, you know, how do you not have compassion for somebody who is idly waiting while you are playing your video game? And I was just talking to David, you know, David's son yesterday, and we were just talking about, like, even in prison, you know, like, what is, like, the greatest source of fighting? And I just, you know, he said the TV room. You know, like, there's this code, like, you know, if you, you know, been there the longest, you know, you get your channel, you know, at this time slot. It's like a code. Like, and if you violate that, it's, it, you know, it causes, you know, all kinds of fight. There's a code that runs in all of us at home, and we live by them. And Jesus is coming on the scene, and he's just breaking it up. And he's accusing, right, the teachers of the law for breaking or relaxing. I love the way he frames it. You relaxed it. You know, like the speed limit. You know, I was just talking to my, you know, we were, you know, when you're on your way to Texas, you know, that's a long drive, right? I mean, there's the speed limit, and then there's the speed limit, right? And, you know, you have to kind of relax the, you know, the 65, or, I mean, before it was like 55 and you relax the 65, you know, and then from 65, you relax to 75. If your speed limit is like 70 or 75, I mean, I don't know if it's like plus 10 anymore, but you got to relax that a little bit still. And, you know, and you're kind of like toying with, you know, like, what's the acceptable speed that they don't pull you over by? So there's a code for that. You know, there's a code, because I got pulled over in Manassas area on 66 for going 9 miles over the speed limit. And I literally went to court to argue the code. Now, you know, the judge was sympathetic, you know, I mean, he didn't dismiss it, but he, you know, did some kind of convert. He recognized that there is a code. I mean, I still got the ticket, you know. But that's, you know, it almost feels unjust if you're, you know, I mean, if you're in the corporate sector, right? You know, I mean, the code is, if you work the hardest, you know, and if you're the smartest, then you get promoted. And like, you just feel so unjust, right? That's why people are so against, you know, like, things like, if you're like a meritocracy person, you're going to be offended if somebody gets, you know, has less merit. Right. And so there's a great book, right? Talking, it's the title is Stealing the Corner Office. It's talking about how people actually get promoted, because the world lives by a different set of codes other than just meritocracy. Matter of fact, I was listening to TED Talk and talking about China, and their great, you know, claim to the one party system is that in China, we're a complete meritocracy. You don't have anybody in the Communist Party that don't deserve to be there. Right? And so, yeah, so they're like, really just, you know, like, we got a good system going on. You guys don't. You know, it's like, if over there in your country, in America and all this, you know, there was a Chinese guy that came on TED Talk. It was actually a great talk. At least gave me a perspective. How can people tolerate that system? Well, because you know where you stand in line. I mean, my point is this, is that if your righteousness depends on any code other than what God is saying, right? Then, because we're wired for codes. It doesn't matter if you're a gangster. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. Look, people who are demonstrating and, you know, talking about morality and ethics are people who don't even believe in God. I mean, they have a code that they live by. And I would even say that they'll die by it. I don't even know if they know why. You know, I mean, if they don't believe in God, I mean, like, why would they die for a code that really isn't written anywhere? And we're so righteous about it because we can do that. And then God comes on the scene, and here's a bunch of people who are like so righteous in their own minds, a legend, if you will, legendary righteousness, you know? And then here comes Jesus, talks, and then pulls out this, what they call irrelevant codes, about love, loving your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then he's trying to make that really the prominent thing, right? And wrap them around with it, and they are just living. And I don't know how you're taking it. See, here's something for us, for those who have believed for a while. How many of you, right? When you feel like you're not really just kind of fulfilling your Christian duties, like maybe even just the way you focus on raising your children, right? But just even in your own Christian life, like how many of you like gone to growth group and said, you know what? Man, I just, my devotions are not what it used to be or what it can be. Can you hold me accountable for not, like watching, porn, or maybe I'm like watching too much, Korean dramas, like maybe I'm doing, like how, maybe we're not having family devotions. I'm not like, maybe I'm not doing that. Like how many people talk about stuff like that? And I would say this, many of you, because I hear it a lot. We lament fighting temptation. We lament having quiet time. We lament our prayer life, our devotion life. We lament those things. And I just want you to pause here for a second. Jesus doesn't talk about that. It's not that they're not important, because they are necessary and critical for the end goal that Jesus has in mind, which he talks about again and again and again. How many of you have gone to growth group and said, you know what? I'm just not that, generous. Yeah, I just really need to open up my household. I just don't know what to do. I really need you to hold me accountable so that I can be more generous. How many people talk like that? What do you think if God care? What do you think God cares about? Well, maybe then we need to pray about that. Maybe if we lamented that, right, then maybe we would pray more, because the way we're going, maybe it's not working out. But you see the means to the end here. Right? Right? In loving God, God says, well, love others. Like it's a partnership there that's going on. And so there is a code that says, if you like have consistent quiet time, like you know your Bible, you have family devotions, like, man, God should do you some favors, man. Like there's a code there. And so if you're like attending church faithfully, but you might even be giving tithing, you might be doing family time stuff, and you might be having consistent Bible readings, and you almost feel like, well, then God shouldn't really bother me or have me suffer too much. But how many of you just lament and say, my child is just not that generous. My child is not that compassionate. Like, when you're on your knees, what are you lamenting? Right? What are you lamenting? Because we are all teachers of the law. What are you relaxing? That's the point here. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, and what feels least are the ones that God says is the most, which is the greatest. And so it is no shocking. It's not a shock, right? In the very next section, it says, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's kind of this in contemporary Christianity, right, that you kind of get the check block. My kid goes to college, he joins a fellowship, attends church regularly, knows a thing or two about the Bible, man, and if they have regular devotion, you're good. You're gonna feel good about being a great, like you've done your job, and you can check that block as a father, particularly. Not so with Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because you know what? I can tell you this, and I promise you, if that was the most important thing to Jesus, right? The most important thing to God, he would have written it down. He would have. He would have written it down. He wouldn't have had us read between the lines on that. And And he would have then continued to repeat it throughout scripture. And I'm not, look, please, if you know me and you know my heart, you know how important scripture is to me. And you know how important praying is to me. What I am saying is what Jesus is saying in chapter 6 about prayer and about fasting. Those are not the ends because we are doing them like the Pharisees who are feeling righteous about praying, right? They in of themselves, if you're relaxing the greatest commandment and sticking to that to add to your righteousness, then you are least. You know what? That verse is saying people in the kingdom, you know what they're going to do? They're going to, wow, I can't believe that's going on. Oh, that's a shame. Like, that's the way people are going to be talking. Like, that kind of mindset. And so, in the fourth beatitude, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which he clears up later, which we just read, right? In the same chapter, right? Saying your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Of course, not relaxing the very law that is the most important thing he's talking about right now. And then right after that, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, I get a lot of questions about what mercy means. And I used to give incomplete answers, right? But mercy is actually a word, right? Means to pitiful or compassionate or sympathize, right? Or sympathy or compassion. And so when you're talking about that, well, I thought it meant like if, you know, because I heard this, that grace is giving somebody something that they don't deserve and mercy is withholding something that they do deserve. Like, you know, obviously, you know, forgiveness or justice, which is true. But there's another component, and I'm going to just read this. Right, probably my go-to New Testament commentary, and I read this, and I was just like, it just kind of resonated because the reason why it's framed this way is because this is how Scripture frames it, and that's the rest of the sermon and what we can get through that today. Mercy is love for those in misery. So mercy is actually love. It is part of, it is the most, if you say, what's the secret sauce of love? It seems to be mercy. Okay, and I'll explain. We're going to be able to see that. So mercy. Matter of fact, if you say, "Well, why does your, you know, wife love you so much?" Okay, husbands, your wife will love you with great affection if you've shown mercy, and mercy creates great affection, and it goes, you know, whether it's your children or your, you know, parent, mercy is what creates affection. And it's because it's love for those in misery. And I think what scripture talks about is also in need. Okay. So I would add that is love for those in misery and need and a forgiving spirit towards those for the sinner, for those who wrong you, if you will, violate and transgress. Let's talk about, okay, becoming merciful. Because what Jesus is proclaiming here in the kingdom, if you come into the kingdom, because you have to understand something. Everything in the Beatitudes, okay, in the kingdom is what God is gunning for you. Because it is literally who he is. Right? Jesus is poor in spirit. He's meek. He's righteous in all the right ways. And he's merciful. And so his ambition for you to be one with God is to gun for you to have these qualities. So you can kind of see this story pan out, right? And I love listening to the testimonies because I just knew as you were giving your testimonies that when you're giving your testimony, I was like, man, so full of mercy in both receiving it and then in your lives, in giving it. All right, so this is the story of the Good Samaritan, okay? And it's really, what Jesus really just tells this story, right? You remember what we talked about, right? All of the parables are really about the kingdom, the reality, kingdom reality. What it is the gospel is that the kingdom of God is near. It's like it's an invitation to come in under the rule of God. You can't really want to come into the kingdom and not want and live by your own code. Like you would be a rebel in the kingdom, right? If you're running your own code. That's what happens in fights. Like we feel so righteous about, you know, a code, you know, like I'm so right, you know, and then like, and here's God with his code, you know, you know, like you got to forgive and you got to turn the other cheek. I mean, these are not things that we like. And so let's read, right? The preface to the Good Samaritan, and let's read the Good Samaritan. Luke 10:25 says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Kingdom question. He said to him, what is written in the law? Well, how do you read it? And he answered, this is, you know, the lawyer, you know, asking Jesus. And Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. To do this and you will live. But the desiring to justify himself. Now, this is the lawyer. He wants to justify himself because he, wow, like he's not doing that. So said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, like he's not, you know, wow. I mean, like, what? Like Jesus is saying, this is what you do to inherit eternal life. How do you, you know, become a Christian? Well, that's it right there. That's the kingdom reality, right? And we're going to find out that without a new heart, without being born again, you can't do that. And of course, God in his great mercy, right, enables that. And we're going to read that, okay, a little later. And who is my neighbor? So the very question about eternal life and about salvation, okay, the very question about righteousness, in a sense about earning, right? He's trying to feel, he was baiting Jesus to tell him, to hear, you know, tell him, you know, things that he wanted to hear. Right? So who's my neighbor? So Jesus, probably, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and this is about the Good Samaritan. Sorry about this. I'm missing portions. Okay. All right. So there are all these people who justify, I apologize for that. And then here comes really kind of the dreg of society, which is the Good Samaritan, right? Which is a Samaritan, a half breed, you know, the Jews actually, if you notice the parallel here, Jews, okay, went around Samaria when they were going from Jerusalem to Galilee, because Samaria is really the straight line. They went around because they wanted to avoid, right, being unclean by going through, right, Samaria. And so, I mean, obviously there's the story of the Samaritan woman when Jesus actually goes straight through Samaria. But it's interesting because, you know, all the righteous people are getting around, you know, this person who is beaten and in need. But the Samaritan is the one that goes straight through, which is the irony here. All right. So this is what the Good Samaritan did. All right. He set him on his own animal. Okay. So the Good Samaritan made a beeline to the guy that was beaten up, right, and left to die, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, Jesus asked the question, which of these three, right, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, well, the one who showed him what? Mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Do likewise. Jesus is defining, right, is actually defining the greatest commandment, telling a story and saying, The one that doesn't avoid having to get involved with complicated people. So Jesus is giving an example, right? But the one who makes a beeline to those who are in need are the kind of people that God is looking for. That's the definition of a Christian. The one who showed him what? Mercy. Right? Blessed, because blessed are those people, right? And so that's crazy, right? Now, John understands this. So in 1 John 3:16, he says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother, what? Here it is again, in need, yet closes his heart against him. You know how we close our hearts against people in need? We justify it. Righteously, of course. And the premise of it all is that they're not deserving. Every justification why you ignore somebody in need has to do, okay, with either they don't deserve it or, you know, it's never an unrighteous reason. Right? And so, and that's exactly what John's talking about. Now, we're not talking about, you know, enabling people and, you know, knowing if there's an alcoholic, you know, peddling, you know, money in a bar, you know, to buy more drinks. We're not talking about that. Right? Or even the homeless, we know, you know, somebody who's an able man, you know, like we're not talking about those rare exceptions, right? Because there are plenty, plenty of times when we talk about, we see somebody in need, and here's, John is only focused on the brothers, those who are within the church. And he is saying, what? You know, so, you're closing your heart to somebody in need. And now you can have the conversation. You can talk about what enables and not enables. But the point is your heart's not closed. Yet closes his hearts against them. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What John is saying is, we just got to be honest here. The proof that you are a Christian, understand this, the proof that you are a Christian is that you make a beeline to need. That you make a beeline to need. Like you are wired, right? And you, that means that is preeminence over the voices why you should not. Now, that is called war. War, because the mind is occupied by many voices. You have your old self, the flesh. You have Satan and his demons. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have the real new you. Lots of voices. And you're going to get the voice that says, go for it, make the beeline. And then you're going to have these other voices. Oh, look at him. You know what I'm saying? Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting that he, this is talking about Jesus, by for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That means matured and to complete through suffering. For Jesus to have been the perfect sacrifice, he had to undergo suffering, right, to be the perfect sacrifice. Because we're going to see this, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to what? Sympathize. There's that word, right? It means to have mercy, right? But it comes and it's born out of having walked a mile in your shoes. Unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, here's the word, let us then, here's the emulation here. Here's what we now follow in his footsteps. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know why going to God in prayer is the most amazing privilege? Because He understands. God is not an ivory tower God. God is someone who has walked and continues to walk with you, right? Feeling every pain. Do you understand that? When you hurt, He hurts. I can't tell you, right? No, it's not a God that sits in the ivory tower that you're praying to. When you kneel beside your bed or your favorite sofa and you go to Him on His knees, you know what He's going to give you? He's going to share your pain. He even invites you to come to Me and yoke with Me. He is committed, okay, to not just have been the perfect suffering, I mean, through His own suffering, but He knows, He understands, and He continues to walk with you that way. And Peter, Peter of all people, right, boasting that he doesn't need God's mercy because of his righteousness. You remember that? We're going to read that. But he writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy," right? It was His mercy, that aspect of love, right? That love, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But here it says, according to His great mercy. It's that aspect of love that cries out with such compassion for the undeserving. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what? If you want to stir a greater affection in somebody, be merciful to them in their time of need. In their time of need. You know? Like if, and our job is God's job to go and be merciful, right? That's why God sent His Son. Out of His great mercy, He sent His one and only begotten Son. That's what it means when God so loved the world. You know, it was out of His great mercy. And Peter of all people said that. Romans 15, right? "Live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," what do? "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Look, are you inviting? I mean, the command is that we live with one accord, in harmony, like an orchestra, right? But are you like marching to your own beat? You got your plans, you got your bros on the side somewhere else, you know, like you do your weekend separately. You got just another life, you know what I'm saying? Like, but you're not welcoming. You're not working together, you know? That's what it is. Welcome one another. You know, because look, you can't go through life. You can't go through like, you got your code. I'm checking off the blocks here. I read my Bible. I raise my children. You know, they're this, they're that, you know, like, but I'm not welcoming. But that's not the law. That's our code, because we want it to be manageable. See, that's what happens when we get stressed, when things are like, We contract and we go with what is doable with minimal sacrifice. All right. Another aspect of merciful, right, being merciful, is forgiving spirit towards the sinner. Where do we get that? Matthew 18:21. "Then Peter came up and said to Him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And then He goes and talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know what? And then you know what he says at the end of that? Right? Go and now be merciful. Right? But Peter doesn't understand that because he hasn't yet, right, received that kind of mercy. And we see that in Luke 22. Here's the progression. I just want you to see this. All right, this is a little bit about Peter now. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, he is pretending here now. He is announcing, hey, Peter, you're going to go through some things here, right? And I'm going to allow Satan to do that. He's going to sift you. He's going to, but you're not going to fall through. I'm going to catch you because he's looking at you like you're the one that's going to fall through the crack. You're going to be one of those guys who are like self-righteous and all that. Ooh, not me. I'm going to be there. I checked all the blocks. And then he gets these and the tests come like for many of us or all of us. And Jesus is like, well, I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail, right? And when you have turned again, and it says not if, but when. I love that. Jesus knows how often I have failed. I'll tell you, when I sing about grace, when I sing about home, I don't want to get choked up here, right? I mean, nothing... It just chokes me up when I think about God and all the ways that he bore with me. I mean, you know how trying a person I was? How many times I tried and failed and tried and failed? I mean, after a while, you're like, God, how do you even put up with this? Because you know why? Because you would never put up with anybody like yourself. And he says, when you have turned, I don't know what it's like to betray Jesus like Peter betrayed Jesus, after spending all those years with him. I tell you what, though, I bet you he felt that, right? He says, and when you have turned, right, those words, so precious, not if, but I'm going to turn you. How is Jesus going to turn, Peter to his mercy? He says, then what? What happens to a man who's been turned by the mercy of God? Before an unmerciful talk comes out of your tongue, it's okay to just bite it. You know what I'm saying? Like it's okay to bite your tongue. Because that's not what God did for us, right? All right, sorry. You know what Peter responds to that? Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. You know, in his mind, you know what I mean? Like he's got it all planned out. That's just, he's so sure. He's got this code that's running, And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day, like in all of Jerusalem. You know what I mean? Like I can imagine, like not a rooster was crowing. I don't know what time of the day it is, but usually roosters crow really early in the morning. But the rooster did not crow, okay, that morning until you deny three times that you know me. Peter never forgot that. Now, just go back to that verse, 1 Peter 1, 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You know, we could talk about living. I love that song, by the way. We can sing it again, when someone like God, who's been betrayed as often as Peter, myself, you know what I'm saying? Like, that gives you hope, man. You know what I mean? Like, if there's hope for me, there's hope for everybody. Now, that's what you got to say. You know what I mean? And when you're impacted like that, 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Do you know how you lead people to Christ? The righteous, those full of mercy. Because who is the righteous? Not the people that have memorized, you know, the entire book of, you know, Romans. Okay? No. I mean, it can be that, or, you know, that can be part of, right? But we're talking about the merciful. Those who have compassion for the undeserving. Just because you're in need. That's the righteous for the unrighteous. For those who live by codes. Other codes. You know, the one thing that people do realize, you know, like when they see and smell true righteousness, they know it. You know why? Because it's just so rare in this world. It's just so rare. And the only reason we're able to be truly righteous is because we have been shown mercy. Romans 5:7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. You know, like when you're about to fall on a hang grenade, it's nice to know that you're not falling on a grave over a bunch of, you know, serial killers, right? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners and undeserving, without merit, Christ died for us. And his command to us, go and do likewise. That's our job. So whenever time you get these like thoughts, when you see need, man, and like if those thoughts are the prevailing thought of why you don't have to extend mercy and compassion, you know, you need to start having conversation in your growth group and, you know, with the pastors. Because it's really important. Because if you live a life of not making a beeline to need, but getting around it somehow, then you're not a good neighbor. And when they came to the place, this is Luke 23:33, that is called the skull where they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the most painful moment of his hour, the first thing he does when he gets to that place is to cry out, what? God, have mercy. Have mercy on these people. That's God. How do we preach the gospel to ourselves? You hear that, right? Well, preach the gospel to yourself. Well, when you see need, or undeserving forgiveness, that's when you preach. Because that's the gospel. You hear what I'm saying? Like when you see need and undeserving forgiveness, that's when you make that sermon come alive in your mind. That's when you preach the gospel, because that is the gospel. And that's what communion is all about. Luke 22:19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is not the first time we're hearing this. We're saying, go and do what? Likewise. He broke his body. And he says, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And what he's saying, do this in remembrance of me. And in those hours of need for others, and when you see undeserving forgiveness, there's nothing more important than remembering that Jesus broke his body for you. And poured out his blood on your behalf, that we may become the kind of people, right, be full of such mercies that we would do it for others. Right? So the 2 points, okay? Mercy is love for those in misery and in need. It is both the will and the commitment to partner with Christ to do what God has done for us, to meet us in our time of need. Mercy creates great affection. Number two, mercy is the forgiving spirit toward the sinner out of the forgiveness shown us. It is born out of our will and commitment to remember the mercy shown us while we were yet sinners. Very important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your mercy, your heart of compassion. God, you don't treat us as we deserve. God, you show us such compassion. God, you call us to come before you with confidence because you are a God of mercy, full of sympathy and compassion. And so, God, would you fill us with the Holy Spirit? Would you renew our minds that in the moments we see need in others, particularly our brothers and sisters, God, in the moment that we see, God, a need for forgiveness, people who hurt us and injure us, I pray, God, that we remember you and remember the body that was broken for us and the blood that was poured out on our behalf. And God, that we would not relax this law. God, that we would teach it to our children. God, I pray for the fathers, God. God, who would be examples, God, of mercy. God, example of mercy to others. God, who don't deserve it, but just because they're in need. For those who are undeserving of forgiveness, because God, you have shown such forgiveness to us while we were yet so undeserving. So God, help the fathers today, God, to be an example, God, to their families, God, to lead, God, in love. God, forgive us if we relaxed these laws. Forgive us, God, and help us, God, because you always come to us in our time of need, and we need you. We need you to be faithful. So thank you for today. God, help us to be renewed as fathers, particularly just even everyone here, God, not just the fathers, but everyone. God, the would-be fathers, God, those who were never going to be fathers, but God, those who are going to be fathers to those, God, others as disciple makers. And for the mothers, God, and those who would be mothers, God, could just even if it's discipling of others, God, you are our true Father. And help us now, God, in our hour of need. In Jesus' name, amen.